Good evening, Ephesians chapter 5, please. In your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find the New Testament. Make your way to the book of Ephesians. We'll go into chapter 5 in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, welcome again tonight to especially our visitors. We're glad you are here. Trust that you have a profitable afternoon. Time together with family and friends and contemplation of things that are spiritual. We're delighted you're back with us tonight and able to assemble in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to give honor glory to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and to open up His Word and to hear God speak to us through the Spirit, through the Word, to learn more about Him and His will for our lives. And we're surely glad you're here. Appreciate Brother Barth and for his leadership in song, and our brother who led us in prayer, and for all of us who've assembled together tonight. Some of the parents of some of the young ones told me after service this morning that their kids were a little bit disappointed because, as I was told, when Mr. Paul got up this morning, he didn't start singing. He only preached. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, I don't know if the Father Abraham song would really be expedient in an assembly such as this tonight. I know you can only push the become all things to all men only so far. But it tells us that even kids that can hardly put a sentence together are very attentive. And I was encouraged with that. Good for us to be together tonight. The book of Ephesians is such a rich, rich passage of Scripture. Wonderful book. Paul telling us about God's wonderful plan, the scheme of redemption through Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed, the hope of everlasting life, that relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. First three chapters, wonderful, wonderful reading. By the time you get to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, Paul begins to deal with some practicalities about our walk in Christ, in our relationship with Christ, and how we're to walk worthy, he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, of the calling wherewith you have been called. How we're to walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and be imitators of God. Let's go together to the text in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then, Paul writes, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, or in the fear of Christ. Paul says some very practical things here in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells us as Christians that we need to walk carefully. We need to walk accurately. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to be alert to the dangers that lie around us and before us. And having told us to be careful, he then says, now, you need to also redeem the time. You need to seize those opportunities that God places before you and use them to His glory. And then he continues and he says, but do not be unwise. Do not be foolish. Rather, understand. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, in the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. I want us to examine tonight our own selves and our own lives. I want you to answer the question for yourself, am I spiritually minded? And as we deal with that question and stay in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to have something to say about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because that kind of language is tossed around very loosely and very casually. Error is being taught and has been taught for a long, long time in regards to what it means and what is all involved in being a Spirit-filled Christian. Generally, you'll hear folks who claim to be religious, when they talk about a Spirit-filled Christian, What they immediately think about, or most folks do, is this person is spirit-filled, and so therefore this person can speak in tongues. This person possesses a miraculous gift that comes from the Spirit, or several miraculous gifts that come from the Spirit, and so therefore they can prophesy, they can work miracles. And yet that's not what the Bible teaches. Not in this dispensation, not in this time. But the language of Ephesians 5, used by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in verse 18 is, listen, you are to be filled with the Spirit. Rather than being drunk on wine, be drunk on the Spirit. Rather than being filled with wine, wherein is dissipation or excess or riot, be filled with the Spirit. Now think about this. It's very important that I don't lose you right here in the beginning. Think about this. What does it mean? What happens to a person when he gets drunk on wine? What happens to an individual when wine takes over his mind and his body? Well, it affects his speech. His speech is somewhat slurred. He may speak with a very thick tongue, we might say. And his steps are altered. He stammers about. He stumbles and falls over himself. You hear language like, the liquor has taken him over. Well, Paul says, listen, rather than being controlled and influenced and filled with wine, you be controlled and influenced and filled with the Spirit. You get drunk on the Spirit. Now again, does that mean you can now speak in tongues? And does that mean now that you're going to roll around on the floor? The Bible doesn't teach that. And I'm not trying to be unkind in any way. I'm just trying to, as accurate as I know how, represent truth. Regards to the language of being filled with the Spirit. You see, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be influenced by the Spirit. Well, how does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, control us? How does the Holy Spirit of God lead us? How does the Holy Spirit of God guide us? How does the Holy Spirit of God fill us today? In some miraculous kind of way, apart from our own will and choosing? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Oftentimes, we quote, and rightfully so, or we parallel passage, and for good reason, found in Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Now, keep that etched in your mind, the language of Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Being filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Colossians chapter 3. Very similar language. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Be filled with the Word of Christ. You see, the Spirit leads us, the Spirit directs us, the Spirit guides us, the Spirit influences us through the Word revealed to us by the Spirit, through the holy apostles and prophets, or written down by the holy apostles and prophets. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see some language in Romans chapter 8. We could spend a good deal of time in Romans chapter 8 because similar language is used in regards to the Holy Spirit and its influence, its guidance, its leading in our lives. A favorite passage of mine that's very direct and to the point is found in verse 6 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, to be carnally minded, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Again, back to the question, am I spiritually minded? So he makes a distinction, an obvious one, between one who is carnal and one who is spiritual. Staying in Romans chapter 8, back up to verse 1. Listen to the language, Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the language being in Christ Jesus is very important here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what's important? Well, that in Christ you walk according to the Spirit. Paul said that's of vital importance. Drop down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, in Christ, you need to walk according to the Spirit. In Christ, you need to live according to the Spirit. Go over to verse 14. Romans 8, still verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Under no more condemnation. Well, the ones in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit. The ones in Christ Jesus who live by what the Holy Spirit has taught. So when you're being controlled and influenced and guided by the words of Christ, the words of the holy apostles and prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, when you allow yourself to be led by what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word, then you are a Spirit-filled Christian. That's the language of the Bible. So back to the question. Because to be Spirit-filled is to be spiritually minded. I cannot say I'm a spiritually minded individual if I don't seek diligently to walk by what the Holy Spirit of God has revealed. Now, I want you to go through a mental exercise on your own. When you hear someone say, well, he or she is spiritually minded, what do we generally think of? When we generally think of someone being spiritually minded, well, I don't know how you think, and you don't know how I think, so I can tell you how I have thought way back in the past when I first started hearing somebody talk about someone who was spiritually minded. And I think, well, he or she, that they must be spiritually minded because they attend all the services. Every time the doors are open, they're there. Please don't walk away and say the preacher doesn't take assembling of the saints together seriously. That's important. That's one of the one another responsibilities we have. But to say, well, they must be spiritually minded simply or solely because they never miss a service. And I'll travel around, take my family, and we'll go to a gospel meeting over here in Georgetown or Burnett or wherever. And I always see them when I attend a gospel meeting during the middle of the week. They're always there too. They must be spiritually minded. I mean, they tell me they read their Bible all the time. They pray without ceasing. I mean, he's even a preaching. He's doing some preaching. He's even a deacon or an elder. And so they must be spiritually minded. Well, just staying in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, then from verses 19 through about verse 21, he gives us, I think, some three characteristics to help us in a very practical kind of way understand, at least from this context, the practicalities of being spiritually minded, of being a Spirit-filled disciple. So look at verse 19. Look at verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 5. Speaking to one another, he says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, Ephesians 5:19, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, brethren, this passage is not here solely to be used to teach against instrumental music. Now, again, I think it's a good one, and I think it's a proper one in the proper place and in context. And I think something needs to be said about the business of making melody and that term in the Greek and how it's translated in solo and what's involved in that. And all of that's right and proper. But what's the Holy Spirit through Paul trying to establish here? What it means to be spiritually minded. You see, what he's saying, at least in part, is Those who are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, they take singing, whether in a private setting, worship before God, or in a public gathering such as tonight, they take that seriously. They take seriously their obligation and responsibility to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. Back to that parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude or grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, if I'm one that's controlled by the Spirit, singing doesn't bore me. The singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that doesn't bore me. That edifies me. It encourages me. I'm being taught. I'm being trained. I'm being admonished. I'm being warned through all of this. A couple of points here, brethren. The language of speaking to one another. The language of Colossians 3, the teaching and the admonition that is to take place. Is the Holy Spirit just saying some Christians are to engage in this, or all Christians when they assemble? All. For teaching and admonishing or admonition to take place, communication is involved. Your participation is important. I'm not talking about the exceptions of those who just can't get the voice and those who've got some throat problems and difficulties. That's not what I'm talking about. You understand that. A loving appeal. As a parent, as a Christian, as an evangelist. Young people and older folks. When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's just as important a time in our worship as is when the preacher is up here preaching from the Word. What I'm doing right now is I'm doing the best that I can do to teach you, to exhort you, to admonish you, to encourage you, to instruct you better in the ways of God. That's to be taking place when we sing. And what that says, young people, and all of us, is there's a reason why your moms and dads make these continual appeals to help you understand. You need to delight in singing songs. You're at a point in time in your life sometimes when your voice doesn't sound like you wish it sounded. Guys, you're at a time probably in your life you really wish you could hit that note like granddad does or like dad does. And one day you will. One day you will. And girls, you may be thinking, but I don't have the voice like she has, and I don't have the voice like Sister So-and-so has that sits in front of me and behind me and to the side of me, and that's okay. God's looking at your heart, and He wants you to understand, and your parents want you to understand, and I want you to understand, and the elders want you to understand that all Christians are to be involved in this, and if you're not a Christian, there's a reason why we're teaching you about the importance of the teaching and the admonition and the participation one of another as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. Yes, I did this. I went through a songbook not long ago. There's been a revision take place, so I haven't done it since the revision. I think in the songbook we're using now, it's a little over 700 songs. 701, 702. Before the revision, it was a little less than that, 600 plus. Have you ever heard someone in prayer, and not at all, I'm not being hypercritical of this language at all. Ever heard someone in prayer make the point of what a wonderful blessing it is to come together and sing songs of praise, O God, unto thy name? Something like that. That's wonderful. And it is a blessing. It is a blessing when we sing together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we sing those songs of praise wherein we speak forth adoration and praise to God. It's wonderful. I went through the songbook some time ago, and of the 600 plus to nearly 700 songs, and I know it varies depending on who's looking at it and making decisions. But for me, and leaning towards the, if in doubt, say it's a song of praise, it's got a verse in here. I had less than 100 of the 600 plus nearly 700 songs, less than 100 are songs of praise to God. The majority, the overwhelming majority of songs that we have in the songbook that we use are songs to me about me. I mean, the songs directed to God in praise. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, we come before thee now. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. My Jesus, I love thee. Glorify thy name. Songs of praise and many more. But I tell you, there are songs that we sing like to the work and we're marching to Zion. Soldiers of Christ, arise. We are bound for the promised land. We are bound for Canaan's land. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a song to me about me and the attitude I should have and the thoughts that I should have and how I ought to live and think and walk and how you ought to live and think and walk. And so the teaching and the admonition as we sing needs to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul talks about praying and he talks about singing, and it's in the context of the time when the church at Corinth had been abusing miraculous gifts of the Spirit. But principles for us today, in an age where we do not have miraculous gifts of the Spirit, Paul was interested in edification and admonition and encouragement taking place in the assembly. And he says, listen, when you sing, sing with the Spirit. But he said, you need to sing with the understanding. Paul was forever and very much attentive to the business of folks when they come together and assemble themselves together in one place, that what is being taught through preaching, what is being taught through singing, we understand. Because, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, you cannot live by something that you do not understand. As interested in that as you may be, as dedicated to God as you may be, if something's said to you, if something is sung to you, but you have not a clue what's involved in that language and what was being said, you walk away not understanding but somewhat perplexed and confused. Now, again, I'm not being hypercritical and hard on this because I'm still there and I'm 40 years old and I've been doing this for a good while. I still find myself singing a song and looking at the words and thinking, I'm not sure what I just sang. I got to go look at that. I got to go dig a little bit. Because I want to know. I'm going to get off this in a minute, but I want to camp here a little bit longer. Brother Sewell Hall, wonderful preacher and great song leader, helped me years ago understand a point about singing that I didn't understand. And Brother Hall said, he said, Paul, there seems to be a tendency among brethren, and he said this some 10 plus years ago, there seems to be a tendency among brethren to when they look for songs, maybe the song leaders to lead or the brethren, when they look for songs that they really enjoy singing, they're more concerned with the melody than they are the words and the message of the song. And I've thought about that for years, and brethren, he's right about that. He has been in regards to me sometimes. When we look at the songs, I know we need to grant poetic license and not become picky, but there is a point where we need to look at the song that we sing and make sure that as we sing this and as we teach one another and ourselves and admonish one another and ourselves, that we're speaking forth and singing forth truth. And if it sounds good and the melody comes together, wonderful. And we take hearts of gratitude before God in song, absolutely. What's the message of the song, however? That's of vital importance. And those who are spiritually minded are very interested in this portion of worship. Have you been tempted? Have I been tempted in the past, or the not-too-distant past, to struggle for 15 or 20 minutes in our traditional order of services to get something out of the song service? If so, ask yourself the question honestly, why? Do not let yourself become defeated. In a time, in an atmosphere of worship through song, it's of vital importance. And spiritually minded individuals will recognize that. To be spiritually minded is to be thankful, to possess a grateful spirit. Be thankful, Paul says, Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Give thanks for all things to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To give thanks. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was talking about those pagan Gentiles, the depravity of many of them, who left God, put God out of their mind, who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And in the language of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through about verse 21, he says they got to a point wherein they did not glorify God as God, and neither were they thankful. You wonder why our society today is so self-absorbed. You wonder why the world in which we live today is so self-centered, so self-saturated, so self-reliant. Because they see no reason logically to give glory to God. And they boast in themselves, they rely upon themselves, and it makes for very unthankful and thereby unholy people. You see, to be spiritually minded is to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore by Him," Hebrews 13 and verse 15, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Spiritually minded individuals are thankful individuals for everything they have, for everything they possess, for all that they are, and all they hope to become. Are you thankful? And then finally, the third practical point from verse 21. Spiritually minded Christians, those who are filled with the Spirit, will be submissive. Listen to the language again in verse 21. "Submitting to," or subjecting yourselves one to another, "in the fear of God," in the fear of Christ. And then having said that, Paul uses verse 21 somewhat as a launching pad, a springboard to go forth from verse 22 through the end of chapter 5 all the way into the beginning of chapter 6. And he talks about wives. Wives being in subjection to their husbands. Now, wives, are you spiritually minded? Then he talks about husbands. And he says, husbands, you're not to be selfish either. And he encapsulates that principle in the language of loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. And he encapsulates this idea of being unselfish through the language of he who loves his own body takes care of his own body and he nurtures and cherishes himself. And husbands, you are to nurture and cherish your wife. And you are to see to her needs. And that's subjection. And then he talks to children and he says, children, you be obedient to your parents. You give your parents honor. Are you spiritually minded, young folks? And he talks about masters, or first servants to masters and the subjection there. And he even talks about the subjection of masters to servants. And masters need to understand that they have a master in heaven and the implications of all of that. Again, in this context, being filled with the Spirit. Being spiritually minded. So what about you? Are you overly proud of yourself and what you possess and the amount of knowledge you may have? If so, that's not being spiritually minded. You see, spiritually minded people are humble-minded servants. Spiritually minded individuals, in the language of Romans 12 and verse 10, will be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. That's being spiritually minded. That's being filled with the Spirit. In the language of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that's doing nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but in humility of mind you regard others better than yourself, and you're not looking only after your own interest, but you're looking and being attentive to the interest and the concerns and the needs of others. That's being spiritually minded. That's subjecting yourself, in the language of Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God or Christ. Now, Are you spiritually minded? Am I spiritually minded? Are you filled with the Spirit? That is, again, are you allowing what the Spirit has revealed through the Word? Are you allowing this and only this to control you, to guide you, to influence how you live and how you walk before God and others? How spiritually minded, how Spirit-filled are you? Am I? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. And you've read and you understand the gospel that's been revealed by the Spirit to us. The good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that salvation is possible in and through Him, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can have salvation through Him if you will come by faith, repenting of your sins, declaring your faith in Jesus Christ, and then being baptized, immersed in water to have those sins washed away. Won't you take advantage of this time that God has given you, if you are not His child, to become His child? Be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, your Savior. Maybe you're here tonight as God's child and you've looked at the language and you honestly have answered the question, I'm not spiritually minded, not near as spiritually minded as I should be. Maybe that's just between you and your Father. Well, take that to Him in prayer. Confess it. Turn from it, repent, and ask for His mercy and for His grace and for His forgiveness. Maybe you've looked at your life and you know that there's sin in your life and it's of a public nature. And God's not being honored through you and God's not being glorified through you. His name is being blasphemed. You've been a reproach to your Father. And your sin is of a public nature. And you're troubled by that, and you're grieved by that, and you've asked God for His forgiveness and for His mercy, and you need to come before your spiritual family here, for which you are a member. Acknowledge that. Repent of it. And let us encourage you and help you and pray with you and for you. If we can help you spiritually in any way tonight, won't you make it known while together we stand and while we stand.